Good afternoon, everybody. It's the Hour of Truth. I have Brad Capshaw and Philip Walthall. I'm Paul Muller. I'll be back in just a moment. Well, we have contact. Do we have sound? Yes, we do. We are on the air, Houston.
Hey, good to be here.
Good. Welcome, son.
Hey, everybody.
Well, we had a pretty good service today, and Philip was in 2 Timothy and 1 Peter, and I thought it would be interesting to look at 1 Peter chapter 2 a little bit here. It might not be the only thing we do, but we'll see. We'll start banging this one around and see where it takes us. I don't need these anymore because we're here in the room together. So there's nothing to hear.
Woohoo!
All right. Get these out of your lap.
Yeah, no big deal.
You're right if you don't move around very much.
One of the things that I'm used to having it in my lap, but not a big deal. One of the things that crossed my mind was, what we're looking at is where Paul, and I probably got the wrong scripture because it's 2 Timothy that I'm going to talk about here to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 opens up with, be strong in the grace of the Lord, right?
Right.
And that's not chapter 2, but it'll get there. We'll get there. There we are. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. There are a couple of interesting things in this, and it is what I call the definition of meekness.
It's meekness for God.
Right. Well, meekness is about being teachable, about being reprovable, and being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is not wimpy. It is not, you know, beat down. It is the application of the strength that is in the grace of Christ Jesus. And it is teachable and good in instructing others, the faithful men that we entrust this stuff to.
It's not meek as a mouse in a sense of timid.
Right, not timid.
It's meek more in a sense of understanding who the Lord is in your place in his body.
There's some more.
It's meek towards God. Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, look at Moses.
There's some of this is going to be bouncing around in the second chapter of Timothy, which is why second chapter of Peter, which is why I wanted to look at that a little bit, because as we're reading that, the same sort of stuff went
well,
through.
I think it's worth bringing it out because the common usage of the word meekness now is, you know, meek as a mouse. It's timidity, it's fear, but this is meekness or humility toward the Lord himself. It's like turn the other cheek. It's not you're too wimpy to hit back. It's that you understand that maybe that is what has to happen, and it's a willingness to rise again in spite of being
some of the instruction. And this is another comment that I wanted to make about, because when Tristan was reading in Matthew 5 a couple Thursday nights ago, was it? I don't know.
Yeah, 2 weeks back.
The instruction that are giving me, that are being, that Jesus is giving out there, you know, are both they are how Jesus is. And if we would think that we could operate in his place after he leaves, he walked past a fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it and cursed it and it died.
Yeah.
this turning the other cheek thing isn't something we do because we're gluttons for punishment, and you know we don't nothing goes our way, and we're always to be beat down. This is turn the other cheek, because if we don't learn to do that and temper our anger when we speak, you dirtbag, you, to them, we're speaking death.
That's right.
If we're walking as he walked, and you got, you don't, that makes you a murderer. That's why James says, you bridle the tongue.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely. And the other thing is, you know, when you turn the other cheek, I mean, there's that point of, you know, I'm going to stand here for the truth. And you're going to have to kill me. I mean, it's to the point of, I'm standing here for the truth.
Right.
In the sense of I'm standing for the truth in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
you're going to have to kill me.
Yeah, this is not going to stop me.
Yeah. I'm not going to bow to the knees of the air, the prince of the air.
This might be more fun than actually going line by line through First Peter. But because as you're talking, I'm thinking of other things. Because I've been listening a lot to Acts. And every time Peter and the rest of them are in a crowd and they're preaching the gospel, and the Pharisees snatch them and throw them in jail, and God springs them,
yeah,
and they go right back into the temple.
Yeah.
What are you doing? You keep going back into the temple. You know they're going to arrest you again, especially when you humiliated them by getting out. And they go right back to the temple. Finally, the guy says, the Pharisee says, look at you. You know, what's the matter with you? And he says, I ought to obey God rather than man.
Exactly. Exactly.
And as long as they were obedient to God and preaching the gospel, there was no jail could hold him.
That's right.
In fact, Peter gets sprung and he goes back. Angel comes in and springs him, and he goes back to the house where the saints are praying for him and all that, and knocks on the door.
Please,
he's like,
get him out of jail.
Hey, hey, it's me, it's Peter. Oh, sure. Yeah, right,
no,
sure.
Peter's in jail.
We're
praying to get him
this
out.
Is like old Cheech and Chong routine. Dave's not here, man.
Whatever.
This is one of the funniest passages in Scripture. Is like, he's not here, man. He's in jail. Finally, the girl goes up to the door. Is like, hey, this is Peter.
Did you shut it again?
Yeah.
Peter. We'll let him in. Oh, yeah.
It's like, you were praying for his release. You didn't expect he was going to come? Come on, man.
I can take hope in that. That's the kind of faith I pray in too often.
Yeah.
And you even had it where, where Paul and Silas was sent to the prison, and, you know, they get beat, thrown in the bottom. You know, the angels, they sing praises to the Lord, and the gates open up, and the prison doors, they run out, and then that person they were supposed to minister is actually the gatekeeper or the jailhouse keeper there.
Yeah.
And then you have it at the end, and, you know, when they took him, and he's like, oh, yeah, you just go ahead and leave and get out of your church. We're sorry about all this. We didn't know you were a Roman. And he goes, oh, no. you done this, and this.
You had to get the guy, says, he cuts him loose and says, we're going to send you back, but they beat him. I think it was after Gamaliel. After Gamaliel says, look, there's nothing. If you come against these people, you might be coming against God.
Yeah, and that's a losing proposition.
So he says. So it says later, just a couple verses down, says, so they beat them and sent them. It's like, you're not guilty of anything, but you're still a pain in our butt, so we're just going to beat you for general purposes. And, of course, they went.
And right, they were rejoicing right in the beating.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so like us.
Yeah.
Not so much. Anyhow, it's both funny and it's humbling, because we're not even close to...
It's ironic.
Yeah. But we're more like the people praying that old Peter will get released. Like, hey, Peter. No, hey, no, hey, not. Hey, Peter's Peter. In jail.
Not really. Angels sprung me. No, we're in here praying to get Peter out. We know it's not you. It's cold out here. Come on.
Yeah, well. Anyway, let's look at Peter.
Aaron, which Peter?
We have a reader. First Peter chapter 2.
First one,
yeah.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby.
All right. First off, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies. These are qualities that we manipulate to justify ourselves and prove ourselves.
I mean, if you look at that, he's saying, quit being sneaky, malicious hypocrites.
Yeah. Yeah.
Saints.
And the opposite of which is meekness. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What's the sincere milk of the word?
Well, from Hebrews 6, it's the fundamental doctrines, isn't it?
It's the simplistic. The simplistic gospel message. Jesus is good. He bled for us. He died for us. And God doesn't desire that anybody should be destroyed. It's the simplistic. It's all about Him and not about you. It's that rot, that offense that is too simple. It's not about me becoming worthy. It's about He's worthy.
And the back half of that verse, which is chapter 2, verse 2, that you may grow thereby. You desire the sincere milk of the word to the end that you may grow.
That's right.
Grow in that grace that He has for you.
That you need to stand strong in.
Yeah, absolutely.
In 2 Timothy.
This is really unflattering. I mean, he calls us malicious, gothful, hypocritical, evil-speaking, envious people. And then he says, but if you'll desire and by application, I guess, receive the sincere milk of the word, you can grow past this.
Ouch.
You don't have to remain in it.
That's true. So if chapter 3, verse 3.
Chapter 2, verse 3.
Yeah.
If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious.
Yeah.
You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
All right. This verse 3 is really attached to the first two. But if you've tasted the Lord is gracious, then you want... it would be rather humbling to tell you, look, you lying, cheating, filthy, stealing creeps, stop doing that.
Yeah, but the hope and light in that, he's saying, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, although all these rotten things listed in verse 1 may still be at work in you,
right?
You can put this aside.
Right.
You can dive into the milk of the word.
And the way to do that is...
You can dive into the milk of the word, and then you can grow. You don't have to remain in this.
Right. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of indeed of men. That means you just cast off. This doesn't even look like what we want to build, put as a chief cornerstone of the house.
Well, it said disallowed indeed of men. I mean, we have to go to the crucifixion. Everybody was saying crucify him.
Right.
But he was chosen of God.
That's right.
Precious.
You also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You know, he also, as living stones, he has, if we're living stones and he's made us, we have been given life in him, because most of us are walking around with hard heads. And not so much
the meekness towards God that we've been talking about.
Not so much of the life manifest that.
You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Remember how Jesus looked a lively stone. I mean, you look at the body of Christ, being part of that body of Christ. Remember, he says, in 3 days that you'll just destroy this temple, and you'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up.
Right.
And he's saying, you know, they were thinking of the building, the temple itself, but no, right. He was talking about his body. In the same sense here, I believe he's talking about his body of Christ here on earth right now, us.
Sure.
And it says to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, the spiritual sacrifices are only by Jesus Christ and His grace and what He had offered up.
Because He was acceptable.
Because He was acceptable, absolutely. And because He was acceptable and we're in His body, then we are acceptable. Because He's given us that cloak of righteousness.
Right.
Let's look at a spiritual sacrifice. Because Jesus said that, what is it, the woman at the well? He said the Lord wants those worshipmen to worship in spirit and in truth.
Right.
So a spiritual sacrifice is offered through His Spirit in the truth. And that's the only way it can be done. Didn't it also say the sacrifices of God are a humble heart and a contrite spirit? Is that? So, and that flies in the face of everything He started with that we're living in. All this essentially selfishness.
Right. I suppose it's in some other places, but it is in Psalm 51 that it's sort of quoted in Romans, that the sacrifices of God are contrite heart.
I think of Psalm 51.
Yeah.
When I was looking at that, you know, where he says, yeah. There's no pleasure in offering a bull,
right.
But a broken and contrite heart, and then I will offer up.
And a Keith Green song. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yeah. Want hearts of,
and that's just it. Obeying Him, you elect Him as your Lord and Savior, and you obey Him. You're talking about that meekness that we're talking about, meekness towards God.
You bring out a really great point out of the 51st Psalm, because David says a humble heart and a contrite spirit. That's the beginning, and then once that's in
broken
play,
heart. A broken heart.
No, a broken and contrite heart. I'm messing it up. Never.
But we're online in the thought here. You know, you start with humility and contrition. And then he said, at that point, then you offer whatever sacrifices you offer, and then it's acceptable. David was always a man of grace, a man of faith. He was a Christian, even though he lived so long ago. He understood that the law was just a schoolmaster. You just don't work your way to anything.
Yeah, I mean, he understood the operation that it was all about faith. And that was imputed as righteousness.
At the back end of Psalm 51 is where that is, and that is that's a great thing to read. Where are you going now?
And, you know, it kind of brings me to also the mind of broken and contrite heart that will not despise. I mean, you have your examples of faith in Hebrews, and these were guys that exercised faith in Jesus Christ, holding on to the promise. I mean, just as you hold, you are trusting in His sacrifice and in with faith of what He's done, it covers you. I mean, you're looking at the promise, you're hanging on to the promise there that God has done. And the fact of, you know, Noah, go build the ark. He believed God. He built the ark. Abraham, offer up Isaac. He believed God. He knew that he would have, it says in Hebrews, he'd have to resurrect him. So this was the obedience that shows the faith and the belief on God, because they believed God and they obeyed God. That's why you're starting to have, in the follow-up from this, you have the, he talks about that to us, it's precious, but to them that are disobedient, that means they really don't believe God or trust God because they're not obedient to His Word.
And it's humbling because these Old Testament saints, they did not have the revelation of God as Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul said that the prophets were aware of the mystery, but the great mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So David had a great understanding, but he didn't actually know the name of God as Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but he did know the sacrifice, because it talks about in Psalms about him writing about Jesus.
22 and 23,
yeah.
Sure.
So he was shown that by the Lord. So they had the gospel right there in Psalms.
Yeah. Well, let's see. Where were we?
About
8.
Four, right? I guess. 6. Chapter 2, verse 6.
Yeah, okay, we hadn't done 6 yet.
You want me to start reading 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be condemned, shall not be confounded.
All right. Let's deal with that.
Yeah, let's look at that.
Isn't that an interesting statement?
Confounded, you mean?
Yeah.
I was going to ask you what it meant.
Well, it means confounded in the whether it's about faith or the law, right? If you believe on him, you're not gonna be vacillating between faith and works of the law. That when you start, what does it say?
Vacillating
is the word I'm looking for. Double-minded. The double-minded man is
unstable
in all his ways, and this is you never satisfy yourself that you have been worthy, and it confounds you. You can never hit the mark, and it can result in what term Paul would use, being shipwrecked in concerning your faith. So that's what the idea of being confounded is.
Would it go along the lines of, because I'm thinking of Hebrews again, so the part where he says, diligently seek him, he must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that he believe that he is God, you know, the sense of, you know, their belief is on Jesus Christ, and that there's no shame there. There's not any drawback from them, those that believe on him. Is that going along the lines, or am I going off?
No, you're fine. I was looking at, Brad had a look on his face. Do you understand what I'm driving at with the confounded thing? Faith, yes. If you have faith on Jesus Christ, then you're not constantly trying to hit a mark you can't hit.
I was going back to something
in the frustration of.
The look on my face. I was thinking about something Davey had said about, for instance, you go to reach out with the gospel or maybe ask the Lord to heal somebody, doing something in the Lord's service, and inevitably the devil will just hit you, or maybe your own mind. You know, you just did this, or you just failed to do that. You have to understand in the moment that that's probably a correct accusation about your failure, but the obedience, which we're going to hit in the next verse, is to obey by faith, to understand that you are worthy because Christ is worthy, because that's been applied to you, not anything that you did or quit doing.
Somebody answer that phone.
Along the way, this works. Let's do verse 7.
Okay. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
All right. the four which believe, he's precious. Because you know the magnitude
of his grace,
of his gift, and your unworthiness.
And it's all about him and what he has done.
Absolutely. But of them unto which are disobedient to what? The gospel.
The gospel.
Exactly. Haven't.
And that kind of goes in line with what you're saying in verse 6 there, Paul. I mean, because you said those that are disobedient, they're disobedient according to the gospel. Because they're still that, that is Jesus and.
Yeah.
And Jesus and. Well, no, it's Jesus and what he has done.
This is why, he talks about the stones unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, they chucked off. He's the one God said is the cornerstone.
Right.
So their disobedience is not making, they're not making any of the right choices. The right choice, of course, was to believe.
And believe God, and still there's that, you have the Pharisees that went to that, they disallowed it, they rejected it. Because they were still trying to be righteous by their own works and by the law.
They wanted to be not special, believing
on the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross.
Right.
And because of that, they on it's
a rock,
Jesus,
of, a, rock of offense is I am not special. And this is way too simple for me. This has got to look like I'm worth this.
Right, there you go.
And my mother told me 35 years ago, this is just too simple. I said, well, that's why it works for me. That's why I need it to be simple. So, fortunately, down the line,
turned out she was a simple girl too.
Yeah, turned out she was pretty simple too. So, the where are we at now? We're on 8.
We're on 8. I read 8 already.
Did you?
Yeah. Do you want?
All right,
to
and
it
I
again?
Talked about the rock of offense.
And that's the even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed.
They're being disobedient toward the word. The word is Jesus Christ.
And him crucified. And that they stumble at that because they have a hard time with just the simplicity as you were talking about with them.
Right.
They want to do it there when they want to pretty those things.
It's not all about me. It's
pretty.
All about him.
Absolutely. They want to pretty up the flesh. Be righteous by the law.
Put some lipstick on
good,
that pig.
And, yeah.
Next verse.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah. The song there we sing, isn't it?
Let me keep going?
No. Yes.
Okay. All right, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
All right. This is kind of a, here's mud in your eye, Israel. Because you rejected that rock of offense that, he was my plan. You're not supposed to reject my plan. This was my plan for redeeming my people Israel. And As a result of that, he's now talking to the Gentiles. You are a chosen generation. This couldn't have happened at any other time than when the time was fulfilled for Jesus' sacrifice. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people. You weren't a people.
And we could even take that to a personal level.
You weren't a people. You weren't a people of God. You were just out there, winding around, worshiping idols.
And yeah, I mean, you can take that to a personal level. I mean, all of us were not a people. We were a freaking absolute mess until we met Jesus Christ.
But now, you're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
You know, you're talking about we are a people out of chapter 2, verse 10. You know, there's no direct correlation between money spent and education versus the success rate of the people that are being educated. There is a direct correlation between family life, stability in the home, and even in a public school setting, the level of success of the kids. And this goes back to the need to be a people. And so, like you're saying, Phil, we're wandering around there. We're just American guys and girls. But now, as the body of Christ, we are a people. I read it, and I don't remember where it was, like a thousand years ago, a guy bumped into what he called a tribe of Christians. It's not blood kin, but they were connected to the point where, in his mind, they were a tribe. And that is what we're called to be. Because, you know, you could look at Native Americans in this land, and they took care of each other. And we are taking care of each other. We're called to be a people, to be involved.
Okay. Royal priesthood. Yeah, in the sense that we're ministers of this gospel. And we're a new nation of his peculiar people. That's just that we can manifest him.
The love of God is manifested in us.
Right.
And that manifestation, they'll know you're Christians by your love one for another.
Right.
And that goes
anyhow, we had actually done verse 10, and this the difference between someone who hasn't obtained mercy is still trying to do it on their own,
yeah,
and someone who has is evident. Next verse.
Dearly, I do have some. Never
mind. Okay, go ahead.
Well, you know, I was, you know, you were talking about those tribe of people and Native Americans that took care of each other. Well, you know, when it goes, you know, I've been reading the Pilgrim Stories book, and one of the things that happened was they made a treaty with Massasoit, the chief Indian in there, the Pilgrims did.
Yeah.
Okay, then they went and they made this peace treaty, but then when the harvest came, you know, and there's a lot in there that I'm just not going into, but when the harvest came, Massasoit, they visited Massasoit, they were having a problem, so they went and visited Massasoit on something. He was actually dirt poor. They had barely any food, and he was the chief of the Indians. Then he came down during the harvest time, and they threw a big feast, and they said a prayer to the Lord, giving thanks. And they asked, the Massasoit asked Squanto, you know, what's going on? When he goes, oh, they're giving thanks to the God and what's provided. And then, you know, at the end of it, it says, he uses the Great Spirit, but we know it's Jesus Christ that they were following. And he got the end of it, and after the end of the thing, and this is what brought me to tears, is he goes, man, how the Great Spirit loves his white children. And then, I mean, he just seen the love of Christ manifested to them and how they were blessed. And let me tell you, they had a hard time through that, but that was a testimony of Jesus Christ right there being shown to Massasoit and his people. And it was it's a neat book, but I mean, I was thinking about that when you're talking about the tribe of people, and that boils down to how good the Lord is.
All right, we're
Romans 11. You want me to read that?
Yeah.
Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they should
be.
They may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
All right. Nothing different here than what Paul was talking about in Colossians and Ephesians, and you know, you can throw in there flee idolatry, which is
later down where he says having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. He starts to hit on that on the next verses,
yeah,
of what it should look like.
Yeah.
What it should look like, your lifestyle.
As strangers and pilgrims. if we're his, we are not of this world in the same way he's not of this world.
Well, if you're a stranger and a pilgrim and you've declared plainly that you seek a country, in verse 11 there, abstain from fleshly lust. This is commonly presented in the church as, you know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't, you know, all this, you know, stuff. Yeah, but one of the bigger fleshly lusts I see around me is a desire for nothing more than stability. You know, build that 401, build that big nest egg and all that. I would say one thing I'm learning in my life is the Lord takes care of you day by day, right? Jesus said sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. You don't have to be so concerned about tomorrow. Jesus said the Gentiles are seeking after nothing more than food, drink, and shelter. But we're not to be consumed with those things.
If, when John says in 1 John, if you ought to also walk as Jesus walked, if this was not, if this was only about apostles here, then you couldn't construe that 1 John 2 was about, he's talking to the people folk. He wasn't talking about apostles. Of course, apostles ought to walk also as he walked. So, this idea that, if you have obtained mercy, then you can actually walk as pilgrims and be not of this world in the same way he was not of this world.
Amen. I mean, as he says that he holds that curse off you, that flesh off you, because you choose the Spirit, and he gives you everything you need to go forth in that. You
right.
know, when it says, dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, you know, and I look at that just like you said, as he was not of this world, and neither are we. We seek for a better kingdom. We're on this earth for a period of time. We're in this world. We're in this fleshy body. But we're looking for the heavenly kingdom, our new bodies, to be with him in eternity in heaven. That's
right.
What we're seeking for.
Right. So, where does that leave us? Abstain against flesh, which war against the soul. You know, we have enough coming against us already. It's plain a good idea. It's not just an instruction. It's just a good idea. You don't want any more worn against your soul than is already out there.
There's enough out there in the world that wars against you because you're not of it.
Right.
Yeah, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon or money. So in 12, you're having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. You're law-abiding. We're commanded to be hard-working and work heart and soul at whatever presents itself in the course of the day and not to worry about tomorrow. So we're not to be lazy. Let him that not work not eat. So there's a requirement to work, to provide for your own, to provide to the point where you have to give, not to store up excessively for tomorrow, certainly. So this isn't saying, you know, sit on the porch and wait for your pre-federal mailbox money once a month. You're supposed to be out there getting it done, but your intent, like you're saying, well, Bill, is always...
These people, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that means honest is, right. Is true to the gospel. True to the gospel.
Walking as he walked is what it essentially is. You know where he talks about so that the word of the Lord is not blasphemed or do not take thy God's name in vain, Lord's name in vain. You know, I mean, where you take on his name and you go react according to the prince of this world.
They speak. They speak of you as evildoers. Well, they're just hypocrites and judgmental.
And then you can say, well, break that down. What did I do? Jesus did that. He said, well, you're saying I'm this and that. What sin do you convict me of? Let's talk about it. He had an honest conversation.
They may buy your good works. You know, chief among them are compassion, long-suffering,
mercy,
grace,
going to need a lot of forgiveness.
Not giving evil for evil.
Amen.
And speaking the, continuing to speak the truth of the Lord's love and grace and mercy, and it all being available to them. That is ministering to them and winning them. By your conversation, by your life, by your lifestyle, by the way you are, and not by the accusations. And, you know, the accusations let them roll off your back. They're
kind of like when David says, you know, go out in the world and preach the gospel, and use a few words every now and then.
Yeah. Let's see, where does that leave us? Leave us
13.
But let me hit the end of this one, because the end of this is kind of sweet. The end of 12 is that they should glorify God in the day of visitation, day when they're held account. They will glorify God because you were faithful.
That's not saying they're necessarily going to be saved.
No.
It sounds almost like...
But they will see the offer was made to them.
And
if they are, if they do get in, then it's glory. And if they don't get in, it's righteous, you know.
You're making it righteous for God to judge you. I mean, it's just like, I remember I was talking with... Ricky one time, he was telling, you know, when you go up to defend yourself and you do these things, that, you know, you just take God's hand out and say, okay, well, it seems like you got it, Phil, then, you know, go ahead, you know. But if I submit unto his way and walked as he walked, then it gives God rightly and justly to either put judgment or whatever it may be. You get out of the way that God can move.
I've seen it happen.
You get out of the way that God can move because you are in his way.
And I've seen it happen in my life. I was wrong, dead to rights. Yeah.
13.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
All right. I'm supposed to ask you, do you care if Nat hangs out?
No.
Okay, good. I love PMs in the middle of a show.
Nice.
Let's see.
Get quite used to it at first.
Multitasking right now.
All right. Let's see. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, that was Babylon.
Yeah. They submitted themselves.
Good example. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And they, even when they resisted humbly.
Right.
And they did it. The king was loath to do anything against them.
And they only resisted when it became going against God and
right.
His ways. That's
right.
The only time they did resist. And they were willing to stand by the consequence of doing that.
Absolutely.
But they only did that when it went against God and His way.
And it's the same kind of faith that Abraham was like, well, Isaac's the child of promise. He's either going to have to raise him from the dead or provide the sacrifice. It's just the way it is.
Yeah.
But we're going to do this thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was like, look, our Lord can save us. And even if He doesn't, we're still not going to do what You want us to do. Whether He does it or not. So, that's trust in the Lord.
Amen.
Well, and they weren't being sneaky about it.
No.
Like, I've heard stories about the guys in the Patriot Movement. They were trying to dodge taxes for whatever reasons they had. But the way they were going about it, it was not to stand up and say, no, we're not going to do it. I'll go to jail or whatever. And that, when you look at the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel, and they just said, well, I just can't comply. But they were very open about it.
Yeah.
And because of that, a nation turned.
Yeah. I'm sure the king was
he was the one that wrote that.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, the fruit of that was awesome.
Yeah.
You know what? Another side note, this is not really related to this, but when you were talking about Abraham, that was the last thing that, we're going to do this, what Abraham said. Remember what, I remember David talking about was the thing that when he says, go here. Well, he gives up and he takes his whole family there. He was still holding on. And at this point when he offered up Isaac, he let it all go.
Yeah, it's just the last.
He didn't even hold his son back, the son of promise, back from God. And then God provided the land. So, and he asked us to do the same thing. And that's just a side note.
In the same way, God didn't hold back His child of promise either.
Yeah.
Himself in perfect
sacrifice. So that was it's prophetic, except for the place that tells us that is Hebrews. So that was kind of after the fact, not before it. Let's see. I keep forgetting where I was.
Okay, we're at 15, yes, sir.
The governors.
You kind of wrapped that up as well. Never mind, go ahead.
Well, the idea of submitting yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake is a good. There, Daniel is a good study in what that looks like. And, if you seek the Lord, He's going to, and ask Him for wisdom, He's going to let you know how that needs to look for your sake. But this is, again, meekness. when you can submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, or, and under governors, as under them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, sent by the governor, and for the praise of them that do well. If you've been an example of something that is praiseworthy, the governor may send you praise. So that, you know, receive it. But did we do 15 yet?
I read 15.
Okay. Because it's the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You had a whole nation turn because of
three guys
who just refused in open and honest, they knew nothing. They weren't going behind anybody's back. They weren't being devious or malicious. They said, look, we can't do this. And
They walked honest.
Yeah. So that puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
And, you know, I mean, you've got to, you know, obey the laws of the land. I mean, look at, that's for, I mean, unless it goes against the Lord, like in that case. But, I mean, you look at that. I mean, we're his body. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, we're his body, and people look out, and you're just rebelling against every ordinance, man, and the laws of the man, and you're just rebel, as far as in that sense. I mean, it's still, I look at you.
Pride and arrogance and pride presumptuousness. And presumptuousness.
And, I mean, you look at that, and they look at just rebellious.
Yeah.
And it's not, I mean, you're blaspheming the name of the Lord when you do such things.
Yeah. All right, did you do 16 yet?
16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all.
That's pretty much where I went. We already commented on that, so.
Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward.
And there again.
I hate that verse.
How so, Brad?
Because sometimes you may find yourself working for somebody who's unpleasant to work for, that hammers you on crap you didn't do.
Yeah, but she is a woman. It says honor all men.
Yeah, that's here we go. Oh, good night. All right, it's going downhill fast.
Why
I had to do that. I just had to do that.
You're saying honor all men. Why would you do that? Because every man is created in the image of Christ himself. So no matter who he is, I mean, a guy could be on death row or something and absolutely did what they said. He is still created in the image of God himself. So there's an honor and a respect that's due to all people. It's interesting in that when Scott Bishop was reading out of the Arco volume, how Christ treated the good and the evil the same. Go ahead, jump in.
Well, I was looking at, I mean, look at the position in that they are holding. I mean, it's the same thing when it says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I mean, it's the position in that they're holding in.
It's the position
of
respect.
Yeah, like, exactly.
Submit yourself to the priest to hold the position of Moses.
Yeah, seat. Right, exactly.
Sit in Moses' seat.
Do what
seat.
They say.
Do what they say.
Not as they do. Not I think he's...
Right.
But there, right there, the fruit of doing that. You don't know. That froward master may not know the Lord. but because of your obedience to the Lord in signifying what a servant looks like, will minister, will minister the grace of God to him.
And I would tag in with that. That may happen after you and the boss part ways. You may never see the fruit of your good works, your righteousness.
Now, Linda's back here saying Joseph, which is a great example of that. Great example of that.
We're not going to finish this. We've only got a couple minutes here.
Too bad.
Well, is Scotty going up afterwards?
Don't know.
I mean, it's something that we can't finish if he's not going up. Is that right or no?
Well, I have the computer kicks me out at the top of the hour, regardless. So, let's see.
We can always finish up next time.
Yeah, well, that's true. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Love the brotherhood. That means the brotherhood of faith. That means brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
You can honor all men. You need to make sure that you're loving the brethren.
And like, how do you honor all men? It goes back to where, you know, where I think of Paul, that where he goes, sinners of who I am chief.
Yeah.
He looks at everybody above them, better than him.
Fear God is the beginning of knowledge. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. They're not treating me as well as I ought to be treated, not as well as I deserve better than this. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for that is thankworthy. In other words, it's a good thing.
Let's see, how many more verses? That's part of getting out of the way that God can move.
We've got 1 minute. So I'm not going to try to go through all that. We're going to leave it there.
Okay.
And that's a tough thing to be getting thanked for.
Yeah. It really is.
But, you know, see, your praise, when you do that, though, your praise isn't of men, it's of God.
That's right.
And that's all you need to know, and that should be the only thing that suffices.
Yeah.
Anyways.
And you can do that in Jesus.
Amen.
Well, that's a wrap for another week here. And say goodbye.
Bye, everybody.
Bye, guys. God bless.
And we will see you next time. And till then, y'all have a great week, and God bless.